can be seated. The Lord bless all of you, and a special thanks to my general superintendent for the kind expressions. If he knew me like the Lord knows me and like Imogen knows me, it might not be so well. But I do appreciate all of those kind remarks, Brother Urshan. I don't know that I have ever turned Brother Urshan down for anything, and I think he knows that if he needed me for anything, that I would be obedient. I don't know if I could feel like I could do it, but I'll guarantee you I would try if my general superintendent would ask me to do anything. And I love and appreciate him, and I appreciate this wonderful fellowship. It's really good to be here tonight, and I'm battling the feeling of time, and I know the hour is late, but what we've done here tonight has been very important. If we did no more than just hear Brother Sam Stewart and receive this wonderful offering, commitments for these fields that are so much in need, then we have accomplished a great purpose here tonight. If I didn't say a word, I'll try to give you a few things on my heart in just a few moments. I want to say that I love this conference. Today it began to press in on me that it's winding down. I've been to a lot of meetings, and I'd say, well, thank the Lord, we've reached the halfway point. And now we're going down on the other side. But not so here. I've just enjoyed this meeting. I've thrilled at this beautiful choir. And I'll tell you, you couldn't go anywhere in the world and hear a better choir than you've heard here. These young people have just sang their hearts out, and I appreciate it. And the first night of the crusade, we had two nights of crusade before the conference started. Brother Mallory had the folks in the area organized for a parade, a march. They marched about 6 or 7 miles in the hot sun. I think that was one of the most beautiful sights that I will ever behold. They took us up on an overpass overlooking the freeway where that long line was marching. And we, as far as we could see to our right, they were marching. And as far as we could see to the left, they were still coming around the bend, joining in that great march. We got happy. We shouted. We praised God. And I couldn't help but think, you know, that great march is going to come someday when they'll come from the north and the south and the east and the west. And I'm so glad that we can have a little part. I have to tell you that I've enjoyed working in the United Pentecostal Church. And I've tried to do what I could do. I'm sure that I could have done a lot better. But I'll have to tell you, my heartbeat is as a pastor. And I love Life Tabernacle and those wonderful people. I want the Filipinos and all of the folks in the countries around the world that are represented here to know that I'm a pastor and I love to pastor. I work as an official, and I have a burden to do it. But I love to go back home and stand behind that pulpit. Those people, just before I left the other day, they handed me a notebook. And it had, every day that I would be gone, it had several pages of people who had pledged to pray for their pastor. And several that had mentioned that they would fast every day just for me while I'm gone. And I felt deeply humbled when they handed me that. I've gone so much from that church, and I feel like I neglect them a great deal, and then to think they would still love me enough to do that, it makes me want to be a better pastor. Praise the Lord. But I love the work of God, and I'm glad to be involved. Now, Brother Stewart, one of these days you're going to be older, young man. And a young man's going to preach before you. And he's going to be able to take off a lot faster than you will. And he's going to get with it louder and longer and stronger. And you're going to remember this night. God bless Brother Stewart. I thought when he was preaching, I can remember those days. I can remember those days when I hit the pulpit on fire. I was kind of like popcorn. I got hot, turned white, settled down, and got cold. But Brother Stewart, you blessed me. My, you blessed me. I just really want you to know I appreciate that. And I appreciate that great church and the times that I've been privileged to preach on Wildman Street, Kingston. That's an experience of a lifetime. Quite a treat. Praise the Lord. Well, I'm kind of feeling my way along here tonight. I'm trying to decide what to do. And time is running out on me. And I don't have the faith that Brother Teclamarian had when he stood here today and said, Lord, hold the time for me. Wasn't that great? Hasn't this been a great day? And I do appreciate the blessings of the Lord upon this place. I owe a great debt to this generation. I owe a debt to all of you. I owe a debt to the mission field. I can't give enough to pay that debt. Every time something new comes along, I feel that I must get involved in it. I'm just doing my best to pay my debt. And I owe you so much. I don't have great stories to tell like these men of God have told around here. But I would like for you, brethren, to know that the church that started in the States, in America, started in the midst of poverty and during times of adversity. And I want you to know it hasn't always been milk and honey. I want you, brethren, to realize that. We have not paid the price that you have paid, but as a boy, I didn't know they made beds for Pentecostal preachers' kids till I was probably 10 or 12 years old. I slept on the floor, slept in the car, slept on hard benches. I tell folks I learned to sleep every way, sideways, halfway, backwards, forward, every way but upside down. And I was reared in that old-fashioned Pentecostal home, pioneering preacher who loved the gospel. And we never had any money. Never. I can never remember Dad ever having any money. It was a walk by faith. We prayed for the food to come to our home. I was taught as a little boy to pray for the shoes that I wore and the clothes that I would have to have for the wintertime. I was taught that. We lived that way. It was a lifestyle. It was not come easy and go easy. Ever since we've been able to have a little, I've tried to give it all away. I go to a store and they want a certain price for clothes, and I say, are you sure that's enough? I was raised under such poor circumstances that I want to keep the economy going. When my wife gets through with them, it makes a Jew wish he was a Gentile. She never pays full price for anything. But we've come a long ways. God has blessed us. I was reared in a home where there was a lot of sacrifice. I was reared in a home where they loved the truth of the Word of God. I was reared in a home where prayer was the order of the day. I have been given so much. I know that I'll never get my debt paid. That's why I have to get involved on everything, in everything that's going. I'm just trying to pay my debt. And I pray that the Lord would help us. I was reared in a home where there was 10 children born into that family. Mother never went to the hospital a day in her life. Gave birth to all those children at home. And I was the 9th child born into the Kilgore family. There was a boy that died before I was ever born, had pneumonia, because there was not enough heat in the house where my mother and dad lived. The children slept on the floor. And this is a story they never told me. I just knew that I had a brother that died with pneumonia. And when he died, they had no money. My dad went to the lumber yard and asked the man if he would give him enough material to build a little box to bury a 6-month-old boy. And my dad carefully, with his carpentry skill, put it together. And my mother sat in the rocking chair that she had sat in for 3 days and nights, rocking that little boy before he died, and sewed the material together, and then they tacked it carefully inside of the box, nailed the lid on the box, and deposited it in a lonely cemetery, and left and never to see that graveyard again. But there's a church in that city today, and there's a man that's in this audience that built a beautiful building. Brother Jack D. Hart built the church in Paris, Texas, where my dad preached and pioneered a work many years ago. So I just wanted to tell you that to let you know. If you look at America, you say it's always flowing with milk and honey. But the church started just like you have started your church. Started in adversity and in poverty. Really it did. Struggle and sacrifice, toil and strain, and worry and concern and persecution. My dad was, men came to the house where they were staying one time with tar and feathers. They were going to tar and feather him and run him out of the town. His children were beaten in school until blood ran down their backs because they were the Holy Roller preacher's kids. I'm not telling you that to tell you that I'm trying to match any stories that have been told. I'm telling you when we start works wherever it is, whether it's in the United States or the Philippines or wherever, there's struggle, there's toil, there's sacrifice, there's pain involved. But thank God, after a while, the Lord blesses and the church moves on and it learns to give. And as it learns to give, then God blesses it and prospers it and it grows and begins to abound. And first thing you know, there's a real move of God. When the more we have, God help us to be willing to give more. Amen. And that's the way it should be. And I pray that God would help all of us to realize the hour of the coming of the Lord is near. Eternity is long. And what we do for the Lord, we must do it with all of our hearts. Ring ourselves out for the Lord. Praise God. When we were on the campus the other day of the new Bible college here, dedicated to the memory of C.P. Kilgore, I couldn't help but feel overwhelmed. The years of his sacrifice and the years of revival and the years of churches that he built, never did he ever think that his name would be put on anything. He did it because he loved souls and loved the cause and was willing to spend and be spent for God. And then we walked into the living quarters where Brother and Sister Lewis live. And Brother Lewis asked our superintendent to pray. And the spirit of prophecy came upon him, and we were melted there in that room. And while he was praying, I thought of a little old-fashioned mother who scrubbed the floors, never owned the furniture in her life, lived from one place to another in church buildings, under tents and log cabins, anywhere, storefront buildings, just getting by with whatever she could. If she could have only seen what is being accomplished here in the Philippines and their names be on it, I couldn't help but be overwhelmed to think that God loved a little old-fashioned mother who loved her Lord with all of her heart, raised her children to love and fear and honor the Lord, and finally got sick unto death. She had gone year after year, laboring, giving herself, breaking her health down, and finally contracted cancer. At first, it was so hard for us to accept the fact that mother would have cancer. And I just refused to believe it. Anybody but mother, such a saint of God, a woman who had sacrificed so much. And then to see her waste away in just 3 months' time, down to 88 pounds, skin and bones, in her body weak, not able to talk. The few words she could say before she finally reached the place, she couldn't say anything we could understand. She was wondering where the Lord was, why He wasn't coming to her, and she couldn't understand it all. But I knew in my heart that something was going to happen. And I'll never forget that Sunday morning before she died on Tuesday, when she was so weak, and my dad said, "Let's pray for Mom one more time." And we knelt around that little bed in that trailer house. And we began to pray. After we had prayed and wept around that bed for about an hour, all of a sudden we heard a strange sound. And we looked up, and there was Mother sitting up in the bed. And she was clapping those little bony hands together. And she was talking in tongues. And she was loving her Lord. And after several minutes of talking in tongues, she began to carry on a conversation. He did come, after all. He did come. She was not left alone. And she began to carry on a conversation. Clear tone, strong voice, speaking to her wonderful Lord. And He was speaking to her, although we couldn't understand that part. Finally, after she settled down in the bed, over an hour later, my dad said, "Mom, please, would you tell us what you have seen?" She said, "Oh, didn't you see that beautiful stream of water? And didn't you see the Lord Jesus standing on the other side? Didn't you hear Him say to me? Didn't you hear Him say to me, 'Come over where I am'?" She said, "I crossed over that beautiful stream, and I am now in the presence of the Lord. I have made it in." I'll never forget that experience as long as I live. She closed her eyes on Tuesday in the afternoon at 4 o'clock, lifted her little hand and told us bye. But she had already made it in on Sunday morning. I'm here to tell you tonight, folks, it's worth it. It's worth every sacrifice that you make. It's worth every prayer that you pray. It's worth every dollar that you give. It's worth every sermon that you preach. It's worth every all-night prayer meeting you go through. It's worth it. It's worth it. It's worth it. Because someday we're going to stand in the holy presence of the Lord, and we're going to be able to say, "I've made it in." Hallelujah! Praise the Lord. So that's why I owe you a great debt. And if God will be my helper, I will try to pay the debt that I owe. A scripture comes to my mind while sitting on the platform here tonight. When David was being pursued by his enemy Saul, and the armies that Saul had were after David, He had been anointed, but he was not crowned yet. And he was fleeing for his life. He was in a place where he was so tired and weary, had struggled so long, and had fought the battle, the pressure, and fleeing from his enemy Saul. Finally, he lifted up his voice in the 11th chapter of 1 Chronicles. And he said, "Oh, that I had a drink of water from that well that's inside of the gate, inside of the gate of Bethlehem." Three of his mighty men were standing there, and they looked the situation over. And they nodded to one another, and they waited till David went to bed that night. And then they met on the outside of the camp, and they started toward Bethlehem. It meant that they would have to fight through a garrison of the Philistines, only three of them. But they were determined they were going to break through. The Bible said, and they break through. They break through. They were determined to get water out of that special well inside of that gate in Bethlehem. And they fought the garrison of the Philistines. Many hours they battled. And then they went inside of the gate. And they were able to draw water out of the well. And then they had to fight the garrison of the Philistines to get back. And then finally, at just the break of day, when David was arising from his sleep, here come these three mighty men with a vessel of water. And they give it to their leader because he expressed a desire. "Oh, that I had water to drink from that special well." I like the statement that was used. They break through. I want to talk to you for about 25 or 30 minutes about revival breakthrough. We're in the midst of revival. Thank God for the revival that's going on in the United Pentecostal Church. We have not seen anything yet. God has promised in the last days that He would pour out His Spirit upon all flesh. That means there are still continents in this world that have not been moved yet. They have not been stirred yet. They have not been touched yet. There has not been a breakthrough yet. But I believe with all of my heart that the United Pentecostal Church, with its message, with the plan of salvation, is going to reach its world, and we're going to have worldwide revival. We're going to have revival breakthrough. It is the will of God that we would have it. There are certain things that we might as well make up our minds to. To have revival, it's got to begin with prayer. Prayer is the thing that brought revival to America. It was all night prayer meeting. It was all day prayer meeting. It was holding on to God in earnest prayer. I thrill every time I hear Brother Billy Cole tell about the revival breakthrough in the country of Thailand. I thrill when I hear of the days and the nights of agonizing prayer, earnest prayer, fervent prayer, travailing prayer. But they finally conquered the prince of that country, and God has given revival to the country of Thailand. The revival in Burma is going on now. There's a little man in that country, Brother Tenney told us about. He was there last week and met this man, skin and bones. His ministry is a ministry of prayer. He's called upon to go into a city. All he does is fast and pray until there's a breakthrough. And just came off of a 40-day fast. Getting ready to go on a 7-day fast. His ministry, he says, is not to preach. It is to pray. But every town that he's sent to, and he begins to pray and fast, there is a breakthrough. A revival will come. I'm simply telling you here tonight that we can have revival breakthrough, but it's not going to come cheap. It's not going to come by wishful thinking. I want to challenge your heart a little bit tonight
to tell you if the United Pentecostal Church will go to its knees in prayer, earnest prayer, fervent prayer, humble prayer, we can have revival breakthrough. There's no city too hard. There's no country too hard. But what God can't give, a mighty breakthrough. And I believe that it will come through prayer. A revival breakthrough will come through love. We must learn to love like we've never loved in all of our heart life. A true love that comes from a soul that is touched by the hand of God and sees a world that is lost and is willing to weep over it in prayer. If Jesus would weep at the grave of a friend, and that if He would weep over a city of Jerusalem, and then in Gethsemane all night weep over a lost world, then somehow that same Spirit must get hold of us. The love that we would have would reach out through weeping, through prayer, through dedication, through consecration, and that love would shine through to break through, to reach our world. Praise God. Then we're going to reach our world with the message of truth. The things I am mentioning here tonight are only the vehicles that moves the hand of God and causes the apostolic message to be effective. There is still just one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. So there is still just one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. It's going to be the preaching of this apostolic truth. Praise God, carrying the gospel message that will break through. Paul said in the book of Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. This gospel message will break through because this gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Could it be? Could it be? Could it be in this hour that we need to have more faith in this glorious truth? Sometimes we preach it and then we want to help it out a little bit. And sometimes we preach it and then we want to push it down somebody's throat. But oh friend, if we could only realize the power of this gospel, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that it's the death and it's the burial and it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the gospel is repentance, baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. My friend, that is the gospel. The reason there is a United Pentecostal Church is because we have faith in this gospel. We still believe the gospel message. And we're positive about this message. We're not nearly about ready to commence to begin to compromise one part of this gospel. We don't have to water it down for people to receive it. We don't have to dilute it. We do not have to compromise it. We can preach it with all of our hearts, with prayer, with love, with faith, and the gospel will do the work. I was praying on the Louisiana campground on January the 12th, 1983. Was seeking God about a service that night where I was going to be preaching to hundreds of young preachers and a great audience of people. I got carried away in prayer and lost in the Spirit. And all of a sudden, God gave me a vision. All of a sudden, I was picked up and set down behind the pulpit in that assembly. And while the service was going on, I saw young men and young women rising up out of their seats, with their Bible in both hands. And I saw them soaring to my right, to my left, and backward and forward through the walls of that big, large auditorium. And I saw them as they were soaring through the air with this book called the Word of God in their hands. And I saw them as they began to go into dark places. The darkness was so great, I thought it would be impossible for anybody to penetrate that darkness. And all of a sudden, as those preachers began to hold this book up, the darkness began to roll away, rush away, and all of a sudden, this became a light that was penetrating the darkness, and the darkness could not comprehend it. And then in my vision, I saw, as they were going into areas where people were behind locked doors, iron gates, and I saw in vision, and I thought to myself, there is no way they'll ever get the locks off of those doors. There's no way they'll ever be able to unlock the iron gate. But then all of a sudden, this old book they were holding in their hands became a key, and it began to unlock every iron door and every gate. They began to fling open, and the captives began to be set free. And then I saw, as they were going into demon-infested areas where the power of darkness was so great that it looked impossible that there would be any kind of a penetration. And then all of a sudden, that Bible they were holding in those hands began to cause the demons to leap out of the way. They began to jump out of the way. And there was a great deliverance and a mighty revival. The Word of God is quick and powerful, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, and it pierces even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joint and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thought and the intents of the heart. God, give us faith in this gospel message and the power of the Word of God. And I'm here to tell you tonight that God's Word can penetrate any dark place, can go through any iron bars, and can go through any demon-infested area. A young man who's a businessman in our church went to Saudi Arabia on business and was in a taxi cab, began to talk to this taxi driver about his soul. This young man's quite a soul winner. And he began to witness to this man. And the man said, I just wish I could get rid of this nicotine, this tobacco. Well, this man, young man, said, well, let's pray to your God. And let's see if your God will deliver you. And he said, all right. So in the taxi cab, they begin to pray. Oh, Allah, come and deliver this man. Which called his name over and over. Finally asked the taxi driver, said, are you delivered? He said, no. He said, well, let's call on my God now. So he took him by the hand, and he commanded in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. God not only delivered him from the nicotine, but filled him with the power of the Holy Ghost right there in that taxi cab. I'm simply telling you tonight, there is no situation too great. There is no power too dark. There is no door too tight. There is no demon too strong. If we'll have faith in the gospel, the Word of God, it can go through anywhere. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The ingredients that are in that gospel, let me tell you something, will still work. It will still work. I can remember revival after revival. 10, 12, 15 weeks where every night
My old dad took his text from the oneness of the Godhead. Used a different subject every night. And simply preaching this truth would cause the hard-hearted sinners to be stirred and have an old-fashioned revival. If God gave this revelation to the United Pentecostal Church, then we better get back to preaching that revelation of the mighty God in Christ. There is no other. Only one. God gave that revelation. Maybe I should say it. God gave men an illumination of the revelation. Our church Christ friends would like that better. An illumination of the revelation. Men that were willing to spend hours digging into this old book, trying to find out this truth, to see whether it was right or not. And in the middle of the night, many times, in one book of church history, it says that there was one man that about 3 o'clock in the morning, he stepped out of his little tent where they were having a camp meeting and began to scream to the top of his voice, "I see it! I see it! I see it!" And heads begin to stick out of the tents. "What in the world do you see at 3 o'clock in the morning?" "I see that the mighty God is Jesus." They stepped out on that revelation. They took their stand. They were driven from Trinitarianism. They were driven on the outside. Praise God. But they held this truth dear to their hearts. And God honored the word and gave great revival. It's time we got back to this truth and proclaimed it. There is no way we can join hands with Trinitarianism. We might as well make up our minds that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. And the United Pentecostal Church is committed to that message. We are committed to preach that message. Glory to God. John 8:24, Jesus said, "Except you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." United Pentecostal Church, that is a truth for this hour, to believe that there is no other. There is only one. It is the mighty God in Christ. Some of our young people were in a large park a couple of years ago with their guitars and their Bibles and tracts, and they couldn't penetrate the crowd. The Hare Krishnas had gotten there, and they had their literature spread out everywhere, and they were attracting all the attention. Finally, one of the young men got an idea. He took his guitar and he began to sing, "The mighty God is Jesus. The Prince of Peace is He, the Everlasting Father, the King eternally, the Wonderful in Wisdom, by whom all things were made. The fullness of the Godhead in Jesus is displayed." It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Oh, hallelujah! I'm here to tell you, it's still all in Him. It's wrapped up in Jesus Christ. The Hare Krishnas begin to close their books, fold up their literature, put it in their little bags, and took off. And our young people had an opportunity to preach and sing and proclaim the glorious truth. Let me tell you, the more we preach this truth, the greater the breakthrough will be, the more substantial the revival will be, the stronger the church will be, and the more people will want to get ready for the coming of the Lord. Because this truth goes hand in hand with holy living.
Praise God.
Praise God. Thank God for the revelation of this truth.
The United Pentecostal Church is committed to that revelation. We're going to go home from Manila World Conference, and we're going to take this truth back to the shores of our own countries, and we're going to renew our faith in the Word of God, and we're going to preach it again, and we're going to say, I'm going to have revival breakthrough by preaching the truth of God's Word and proclaiming it all over again.
Beautiful.
Praise God.
Isaiah 43:40-3.
The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, that's Jehovah. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. But when you turn to Matthew 3:3, it says this was said of John the Baptist. This is the one that Isaiah the prophet wrote about. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make his path straight. Talking about the same one. Amen. There's only one King of glory. Psalm 24 says, lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. But you turn to the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:8 says, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Yeah. Jesus is the first and the last. Isaiah 44:6, the Lord said, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no Savior. But when you go to the New Testament and look at Revelation 1:8, you see he's the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. He's the first, he's the last, the end, which was and which is to come, the Almighty. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But the same writer in 1 John, the same numerical number, 3:16, says, hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for the brethren. Showing the God of the Old Testament, the Jehovah of the Old Testament, is Jesus of the New Testament. It's all in him. Isaiah 43:10-11, you are my witnesses, saith the Lord Jehovah, and my servants whom I have chosen, that you may know and understand that I am he. Before me no God was formed, neither shall there be any after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. There is no Savior. But when you turn to 1 John 5:20-21, you see the same expression about the same God, that the God of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament. It's all in him. For John said, we know the Son of God is come, and he's given us an understanding of him who is true, and we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from it. We better get committed to the message after we've heard the great report.